Well, mentors, right? We were with Terry Michaels this morning in our meeting, and that just a huge blessing. And when we moved to Texas, Terry would call me like literally every week to keep me from committing suicide, right? Because I'm like, what in the world am I doing living in Texas, right? And I'm a surfer at the core, and I moved to Corpus Christi thinking there might have been waves there. There's really not. I pretend that there is, and I mind surf a lot, and I always wish that I was like, you know, G.I. Joe size, and it would be phenomenal, but I'm still trying to talk my board into building a high-class wave pool on our property, but they haven't bought it yet. So, anyways, walking in here and you know, one, just knowing Bungie and Brenda and all, and then Jeremy is from our area. He's down, grew up in Portland, Texas, which is right across the bay from us, and then. And then having Eliel lead worship for you guys, because I used to go down and I used to do Bible studies for Eliel down in the valley, and then Eliel went up to College Station, and I also sit on Dave's board down there in College Station, and so every so often I'm up there, and I run into him there, you know, and then I show up here, and he's here, and then what is her last name now?
It doesn't matter.
Okay, it doesn't matter. It's just Tiffany, you know, it's like, so you guys all know and love Tiffany. Well, So we bought a house in Corpus, and when we bought the house, Tiffany was living in the house. So we actually bought the house, and Tiffany stayed with the house. So she ended up being living in our home as she went to college down in Corpus Christi, and we actually started doing Bible studies in her dorm room before that, and then we ended up moving into a house. So we already knew her, and she came to the church and everything. And I think I actually taught Tiffany some of her early chords. And within about 3 weeks, she was better than me at guitar. But, I mean, enough said, though. I take responsibility for her ability to lead worship, you know. But anyways, and just so much history. And just so reminded of the beauty of the Christian family, you know. And it is amazing because you can travel. For me, I go to Brazil, and I haven't seen people for a long time, but we've been involved in Brazil for about 20 years, and we've helped plant two churches there, and I'll go down, and I'll look at somebody, and I'm like, I know you. You know, we can hardly communicate, but we are so close. It's just the Christian family is so, so important, and especially during this time. And, in a lot of ways, COVID's been bad, but in a lot of ways, COVID has actually been really good for the church, you know. And for those that have, in a sense, said, God, what do you want to do with this? Not pushing it away, but it's here. It's a reality. What do you want to do with it? And he just takes garbage and turns it to gold if you're willing to let him, right? For those that are willing to be trained by what they go through, you're going to learn tons of stuff, you know? And even moving forward, I'm always reminded as even the church, it's like the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Right? COVID isn't going to conquer the church. The church, we've read the end of the book. We just finished Revelation in our church. We've read the end, you know, and we've seen the streets of gold. And so God is good, and you just keep on keeping on, and God always has something more. It's when you give up or slack back that you just don't see what's going on, what God is doing, you know. So anyways, a few weeks ago, a mentor of mine came down, Bill Holdridge, and he was a senior pastor for many years and planted a church in Monterey, California. And then he started a ministry to pastors. And I went through a real rough patch early in the year, and I'd met him. And then he just really ministered to me. And I had invited him down to our church, and he taught on the Holy Spirit. And the title of his message was The Most Important Relationship. And it was kind of like, well, wait a second, isn't it with Jesus? But the Holy Spirit and Jesus are one, right? You know, they're one in essence. And when Jesus said, I'm going to send you someone like me. And so what is the Holy Spirit like? Well, the Holy Spirit's like Jesus, as much as even God the Father. What's he like? What's his personality like? Like Jesus. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the Holy Spirit comes and he lives in us and he is with us. And I keep on having to say he. Why? Because a lot of us have this theology that is Star Wars theology, right? The force is with us, and it can be balanced out with bad or good. But that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person with personality, right? And we can grieve him, and we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit in our life. And he continually points to Jesus and the Father, just like we are supposed to. But he is the comforter that is with us. Now, so we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. And we're not talking about what a lot of people like to talk about. And I say even exaggerate beyond the relationships that we have with the Holy Spirit. Because we have three relationships with the Holy Spirit. We have the with relationship with the Holy Spirit. The para, he's with us. Why? Well, he has to be with us because he's God. He's just as much a God as the Father. He's just as much God as the Son. He is God. And one of the characteristics of God is his omnipresence. He is everywhere at all times. He is with everybody. So he's with us, but he is with everybody. And so you have this with experience with the Holy Spirit. And you also have an in experience, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And you have an upon experience with the Holy Spirit, okay? And these are prepositions, right? These are place words, in, on, beside, with, are words that talk about placement. And so we see two of these placement words used in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, verse 16, it reads, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Okay? And so let's first talk about this with experience with the Holy Spirit. He is alongside of us. He comes alongside. The word for Holy Spirit, that helper, is paraclete or come alongside helper. He's that guy that helps you walk through life. And I don't know if you've ever really boiled down and tried to dissect the book of Philemon, real short book, but there's a really cool picture or illustration in Philemon. You see, you have Paul in the story, and you know, again, I'm kind of doing a John Corson thing, kind of a stretching and showing that, but it's a beautiful picture there, because you have this runaway slave from his master. He's in rebellion and he runs to the big city. And who does he run into? He runs into Paul, who introduces him to Jesus Christ. And then he's sent back with a letter from Paul, making sure that he's accepted by the Father, but he goes along with somebody with this letter, because a slave is not allowed to travel alone. And so that person that travels with him and brings the letter back to Philemon so he'll be accepted, in this beautiful picture, in my mind, represents the Holy Spirit, because it keeps him safe. Because if you don't have that person with you, you could be killed. And so you have this beautiful picture. You have the master representing the Father. You have Paul representing Jesus Christ and writing a letter that can't be refused, can't be rejected. And then he brings that letter back so he'll be accepted completely by the master. And in this letter, he says, don't treat him like a slave anymore. Treat him like you would treat me, right? And so when we get into heaven, we're treated not like us by our works. We're treated by the works of Jesus Christ. But that person, that silent messenger that brings him all the way back, that keeps him safe on his travels, is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit as we're traveling back to the Master. And so this is the relationship, that in relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8:8, it says, "So those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." And so the Spirit dwells in us. Can I explain that? I don't get it, but God says it. Can I explain it, how it actually happens, that the Spirit of God lives in me? I don't get it, but I know it happened when I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That day I woke up after giving my heart to God, you wake up and it's like, oh my gosh, everything is different. Now, my experience doesn't determine my theology, but the theology confirmed that experience. It's all different. I have the Holy Spirit in me, and that is an amazing thing. God in a human being. And so that's that in experience. And the last preposition is found in Acts chapter 1, just prior to Jesus' ascension into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And so this is the upon experience of the Holy Spirit. And the power, and I would say not just power, we always talk about dynamite in that word, but it's the ability of God to work dynamically in your life in a very outward servant service way, right? And so a lot of people argue about this, and what's the difference between the end and the upon relationship with the Holy Spirit, right? What's the difference there? Well, I picture it like this. You have a glass, and the glass is sitting on the table. You give your heart to God, and he promises that he will be what? In you, right? And so here comes God, and he's the water of life. And you now receive him, and your cup is full. It's not only full, it's completely full. I mean, there's surface tension over the edge of that glass. You have the Holy Spirit available to you. Now listen, we always kind of categorize people in the church, but every single one of you have just as much access to the Holy Spirit that I do, that someone like Billy Graham would have, that any saint in history would have, that Paul would have. All of you have the same access because you're all saved by the same Savior. And so you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the difference between that is him working with your will, right? How much are you going to let him affect you, or how much are you going to grieve him by pushing back on what he wants to do in your life? But all of you have the same access to the Holy Spirit. You ever wonder why an Old Testament prophet seems different than someone with the gift of prophecy in the New Testament? Well, in the Old Testament, they didn't have the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing them, so the Holy Spirit would come upon, and they would prophesy, and then the Holy Spirit could depart. When David said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me," the theology was actually good for the Old Testament, right? But now that we've been completely cleansed, not by animal blood, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are able to possess the Holy Spirit at all times, and everybody has the same amount of access to the Holy Spirit, right? And so you have that. So what is the upon experience of the Holy Spirit? And I think that really comes with surrender and a willingness to study and to learn and to be used by God in that area. And you can resist it or you can embrace it, right? Because everybody has just as much of the Holy Spirit. And so I really see the upon experience as this outward experience, because all of those gifts are meant to be given to other people, aren't they? The only gift that is selfish, in a sense, is tongues, right? Because you're praying and you're praising God in this prayer language. But all the other gifts are gifts to be given away, to be given to other people. And so what I see is this cup all of a sudden spilling out. And you don't have to be afraid of it spilling out, because it's always refilled. And rivers of living water will be flowing freely out of you. And so it goes out, and what God has done in your life is now spread out over other people, and it affects other people, and it just makes a really good Holy Spirit mess everywhere. And this world needs that Holy Spirit mess to be spilling all over them, as the Lord allows you to have that gift of mercy, those gifts of grace, the words of encouragement. The Lord wants to give those from you to everybody around you. He wants to spill his Holy Spirit everywhere. And it isn't a matter of you not having that available. It's a matter of you being willing to let it spill. Let it go. You know, in our church, I always talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's like, it's not about me. You know, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I just want to be a good hose. What is a hose? It's a delivery system for what? Life-giving water. And when God uses me in that special way, he's being very specific, and I'm willing. So let's just say he's looking down and someone needs some life-giving water. And there's several Christians, but three of them have a bad attitude, and these two are now willing to be used because they just want to be a conduit of God to deliver that message from God to that person, whether it be an exhortation, an encouragement, a prayer, giving them a verse, praying for them at the moment. And you're just saying, "Here I am, Lord, use me. I want to be a conduit of your love. So that's how I see the baptism of the Spirit. But that's not what we're talking about specifically tonight. But the Holy Spirit, by his positioning, kind of affects us in different ways in this sense, because God knows what he's doing, but he's trying to explain it to small brains so that we can begin to grasp it, right? And so the Holy Spirit is with people. And the Holy Spirit, as he's with people, he brings conviction to people, right? He brings conviction to people. And it says in John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment." And so he brings conviction to the world. No one is ever alone. God is always working on people's hearts full time, all the time. Why? God doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants them to be saved. Right? And God's desire is what? That all should come to repentance. That all should come to salvation. That's his desire. And the Holy Spirit is working full time. And so if you resist that your whole life, you have blasphemed the work of the Holy Spirit and you don't go to heaven. You guys realize there's one sin that cannot be forgiven. And that's unbelief is a sin that cannot be forgiven. You know, people always come to me, "I can't become a Christian. I'm a homosexual." And I'm like, you're punished for your sin, but you go to hell because of unbelief to be punished by your sin. But if you don't go to hell, you're not going to be punished by your sin. You need to believe, right? And so the Holy Spirit brings this conviction in people's lives. Now, again, we're going to look at the in works of the Holy Spirit, not the baptism of this Holy Spirit, because this is an incredible understanding that God wants us to know. Because again, so many churches just focus on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and not just the reality that you have God living in you and what that brings in your life. So first of all, he brings assurance. He brings us assurance of salvation. And you know, sometimes we just really need that, don't we? You know, I was going through a hard time and I looked at my wife, and it was a joke to her, right? Because wives are supposed to love their husbands at all times. And my dogs had died a year before. And I looked at my wife and I go, "I need somebody that loves me no matter what. I need a dog." And she looks at me, she goes, "Yep, you need a dog." So I got a dog, you know. My dog loves me at all times, right? But just, you know, for me, I was just feeling weak at the moment. I just need to know that God loves me. And so he brings that assurance, Romans 8:15. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together." And Galatians 4:6, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, or Daddy." That comfort of being able to jump into the Lord's hands. Whenever I see a baby asleep on mama, I just think, I wish I was that size. So someone could just hold me. And I could just, you know, and poop myself. And someone would have to change it. Whatever, you know what I'm saying? But just this. This is just this comfort that you're just loved no matter what. You know, if a baby makes a mess, you don't beat the baby for making a mess, you know. And God just loves us. And that assurance in our heart, and that we don't have to doubt. 1 John 5:9 says, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is a witness of God, which he has testified of his son. He who believes in the son has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his son. And this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life, and that this life is in his son. He who has the son has life, and he who does not have the son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Now, I you know, a lot of people talk about this and discuss this idea of belief, but I believe that when the Lord calls us to believe, that's an act of the will. He says, have faith in me, and that we're able to enact that. He has gifted us with the ability to believe. He has planted eternity in man's heart. To each man, he's given a measure of faith. He has given us that ability to believe. I can't believe on my own. I don't believe that. But I believe he has given me the faith that I can enact to believe in him. That is an act of the will. And once I do that, the Bible says, I am saved, and I can know that I am saved. And the Holy Spirit helps us know that. Now, when do you not feel saved? When you have a bad day, right? When you have a bad day. And in all reality, you have a great day and you're feeling saved, like God's got a prize. And then you have a bad day and you're like, oh man, I don't think I'm saved today. And in all reality, those days are really close, because the perfection of God is like as high as the Empire State Building. And you're down here at the ground floor, and you have a bad day, you're down here and you feel unsaved. And you have a good day and you're up here and you feel saved. And in all reality, your good day isn't enough to save you, right? It's all based upon your feelings. And we have these feelings. But what kind of God would God be if your feelings actually changed him at a moment's notice? He wouldn't be much of a God, would he? And so that Spirit, even on my bad days, it's like, no, Lord, you have promised. If I believe, and certainly I believe, you know, you love me. You love me today as much as you did yesterday. And so the Spirit in us gives us that assurance. And that is just so very important. So he gives us assurance. Number two, he seals us. In Ephesians 1:13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. So he has sealed you. And different cultures used seals. But one of the ways that seals were used is a merchant would have a ring with a unique seal on it. And when he went to the market, he would purchase something, and he would put they would drip wax or something on it, and he would put his signet ring in there. He would seal it with his ring. And then he would go home, and he was in this unique position of owning something, but it not being in his possession, right? But once it was delivered, they check the ring, they check the seal, and they go, this is yours, right? And so it's this ability to redeem that which you already own. You guys realize you if you're a believer, you're already owned by the Lord. He has sealed you, and you, when you get into heaven, no question, you're his. He has sealed you. And that's really important to understand. It was a security reason that they would use it. It showed ownership, and it shows that you are his possession, and he wants to bring you to himself. We're not with him yet, but we will be with him as he has sealed us. So he gives us assurance, he seals us, but he also comforts us. It says again in John 14:16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. One of the interpretations of that word helper is comforter. I will bring someone along to help you or comfort you, and he will abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, right? And Jesus says, you know, he's coming, and he's another one like me. What did Jesus do with the disciples? He comforted them, didn't he? He taught them. He walked them through trials. He was in the boat sleeping during a storm. During another storm, he comes out to them in the middle of the storm. And what is he saying? Someone like me is going to dwell in you, and he's going to bring you comfort. And it is an amazing thing to trust in this idea that God will bring you comfort during crazy times. Now, as a pastor, I get the phone call. I'd never know when it's going to come. And I have to go down to the hospital. Someone's husband just got in a motorcycle accident. Half of their forehead was just ripped off in a motorcycle accident. And I've got to go into the room. This man has children. This man has a wife. You think I want to walk into that room? I don't want to walk into that room. That's the last thing I want to do. And it's a situation I haven't faced. How am I going to deal with this one? But you know what? God gives me comfort. God gives me comfort to walk in because I know he is with me. And I'm not alone in the situation. I don't know what to do, but he does. And that's just one example of the many ways that God gives us comfort. When we feel overwhelmed, yeah, I get overwhelmed easy. You know, Bungie always says I have a beard of, you know, biblical proportions, right? I have ADD of biblical proportions, right? You know, I mean, I can just scatter like no one's business and take a tangent everywhere. That's why I put notes on the board, right? Because that helps me. But I have to stay on track. But this comfort just says, you can't do it, but I can. You see, the disciples were afraid to do it without Jesus. Remember, he kept on saying, I'm going to go away. And the last night before he goes to the cross, he keeps on telling him, you know, John 14, John 15, John 16, about the Holy Spirit, right? Because they are afraid. They don't want to hear, get behind me, Satan. That was a statement. He's saying, no, you're not going to the cross. You're not leaving us. No, that ain't going to happen. Because that's what he was going, they were going through. But he says, I'm not leaving you orphans. I'm going to be there. And it's okay. During the time of COVID, God is still alive. It was amazing. We had this man in our church, and his wife was a nurse. And she got COVID, and she got it really bad. And they wanted to intubate her multiple times, but she's a nurse. She's like, don't dare do that to me. Right? And she's on her, and he's not allowed to see her. This was early on. This is very early. And we're calling him up, and he's just in faith, just ministering to us who are trying to minister to him. He's just a member of our church. He runs our video, right? And he's not a pastor, no special training or anything else, but his name is Sean, and Sean was just ministering to us. And you know what I'm going? This is the comfort of God. This man is comforting me with this overwhelming amount of comfort gushing out of him back at me. And it's so weird because God wasn't giving me comfort. I was like, whoa, what's going on? This is crazy. And I'm like, I'm afraid to make the phone call. I get on the phone and the comfort of God is just pouring through the phone. And I talked to my assistant and he had the same experience with him. You know, and all the elders that had talked to this man and tried to comfort him, they all got comforted. Because God is a God of comfort, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of comfort. And he is like Jesus, and he comes alongside, and he comforts us. He also, number four, works truth in us. It says in John 16, 13, he will guide you into all truth. All truth. Now, that's theological truth, biblical truth, but that's also truth about him specifically, but truth about us and truth about situations as well. And this is where we need to like pray about situations before we jump into them, because the Holy Spirit wants to guide you into clear thinking. He wants to guide you into truth. He wants to guide you into truth about yourself. You know, so many churches today are not real. Obviously, they're real churches, but they're not real with one another. I grew up in a church, and it was a good church, and it had solid doctrine and everything, but on Sundays, we had to pretend that we had it all together. Problem is, I was one of six kids, and my dad was a school teacher, and, you know, my mom had six kids. She was crazy, you know, and we were just a mess all the time, and all of us know the Lord, and my parents did a great job. But at the same time, it was just chaos everywhere we went. But we had to act like everything was together, right? And that's just not real. And the thing is, the church is supposed to be a place of truth. And so we deal with pornography ministry. We deal with, you know, we really want people when they're having a struggle in their marriage to show up and let's talk through this and let's get you some tools and let's get you some accountability. You know, let's just come together and let's grow together. If you deny that you're sick, you're not going to go to the doctor, are you? Right? And so that truth is so important, guiding us into all truth. And all truth means all truth, right? So he gives assurance, he seals us, he comforts us, he works truth in us, and he teaches us. He teaches us. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." The spirit who is from God, that we might know. So he teaches us. Paul speaks of a time when it's better not to have a teacher at all than to have a bad teacher. And the Spirit at that point will teach people and bring them into truth. So for me, I get all wrapped up in my head and I try to figure out everything intellectually. But God is still God. He's way beyond my intellect. Praise God. He's worth worshiping. But I get so stuck in my studies that for me, I have to spend time just sitting with my Bible open. No lexicons, no Greek helps, no commentaries. And I just need to sit before God and allow him to teach me at times. And it's so sweet. He has revealed so many neat things to me when I just sit and say, "Spirit, teach me." Because you come to that spot and you don't understand it, and all these people have these opinions, and then you just wait upon the Lord and you say, "Spirit, you say you're my teacher. In fact, Spirit, you inspired men to write these words. These are your words, right? Teach me. Reveal something to me today." And it's just so incredible that the Lord does that, and I just love to have him do that, and then I'm just more in awe of him. And it's like, "See, Rod, I'm smarter than you are." And we get so stuck in our heads sometimes that we think we have God all figured out, but that Holy Spirit will teach me. He will teach you. But he also helps us remember, number six. He brings things to remembrance. Again, in John 14:26, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." He's going to bring the scriptures back to your mind. Now, if you've been walking with the Lord and you're willing to be outward with your faith, you've shared your faith with somebody. You've shared your testimony with somebody. And inevitably, you're going to quote a scripture. And you start quoting a scripture that you've never memorized. Does that ever happen to you guys? I do it all the time. I call it the Rod Standard Version. You know, because it's a verse I haven't memorized. But, you know, and I'll nail it. And I'm like, "Yeah, you know, that was good." But I realize it's the Holy Spirit in me. Or I'll be counseling somebody and I start bringing these scriptures up. Boom, boom, boom. Or I'm encouraging somebody or praying for somebody. I'm quoting scripture. And it's amazing that the Holy Spirit does that. And I haven't memorized those scriptures. I don't have a photographic memory. You know, but I all of a sudden I'm spouting and quoting scriptures because the Lord brings to remembrance those things. But the thing about the Spirit is he can only bring to remembrance those things that you've actually read. Right? And so the way I see many times the Holy Spirit in our lives is it's my job and my effort is to bring as much raw material into myself as possible, so that he has as much material as possible to be the master builder and designer of my life. Right? And so you bring the raw material there. It's at the work site. But who's going to put it together? And the Holy Spirit will put it together in your life. And it is a beautiful thing. Know that his desire is to bring things into your life so that you can minister to the person in front of you. Right? That's why he does it. Not so you can go, "I'm good." It's about him. But the blessing comes in you being willing to be that person. So fill yourself up with the Word of God. Get to know it. You can read the Bible more than once. This is a dirty, deep, dark secret, but you can read it more than once. And you can study it your whole lifetime and you'll never get to the bottom of it ever, because there's always more to know. And the incredible thing about the Word of God is it's still a finite number of words, right? And so in a sense, there's a finite number of words, and those finite number of words are trying to describe and explain to us our redemption to an infinite God. So the whole thing is, we'll never get to the bottom of the Bible. And God is even bigger than the Bible can even explain to these puny little brains, right? And so God is amazing. That's what eternity is going to be about. We're going to continually learn about God. And that's a tangent. Sorry. But he teaches us. It also reveals in John 16:13 that he guides us. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. He gives you guidance in so many different ways. He helps us discern, but he also helps us to formulate, right? The Bible doesn't talk about how to conduct church when we all live apart from one another and drive cars to church and sit in cushioned chairs with air conditioning, light, and sound systems and projectors. The Bible mentions none of that. At the same time, everything that is done here is guided by what? By the Holy Spirit taking the principles of what we know to be true from the Scripture, and everything is based upon principle. So at our meeting today, the principles that we even made decisions on were biblical principles. And the Holy Spirit is taking what's in the Word of God and making sense of it for us to live in our culture today. So he guides us with the principles of the Word of God, and he helps us absolutely apply those things. Isn't that an incredible gift? And so we know certain things are wrong by principle because the Holy Spirit convicts us that no, you're going the wrong way. Right? So if you're not generous with your finances to the church and supporting missions, but you go out and you buy a $50,000 truck because you're a Texan, but your kids don't have decent clothes to go to school, there's a broken principle there, isn't there? And the Holy Spirit guides you with those principles. And it's just an incredible, beautiful thing that he does in our life. What else does he do? Well, he testifies about Jesus. John 15, when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So his job is to not draw attention to himself. His job is to be a witness to Jesus. His job is to witness about Jesus. And you do realize that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and our job is to do what? Not draw attention to ourselves, but to point to Jesus. And that's who Jesus left behind for us. That's his job. It's also our job to testify of Jesus. There's many churches that claim to be so filled with the Spirit. And they'll be running around and barking and doing all kinds of crazy stuff and blaming it on God. But what is the most Spirit-filled church? The most Spirit-filled church is a church that testifies and points to Jesus. The most. Points to Jesus. Not the children's ministry is first class. Not that their worship minister is awesome. Sorry, LAL. You know, but not that. Not we have cutting edge facilities. Come see our show. The most Spirit-filled church is the church that points to Jesus the most effectively and the most passionately. And it's really interesting because so many people are trying to claim we are filled with, well, stop saying we and pointing to yourself. And trying to say that you're the best and better than everybody else, because that ain't the Spirit. As far as I can tell, the Spirit works, right? It's where the most love is that points to the fact that Jesus is love, right? And points to God. Are people talking about Jesus? Is Jesus truly the focus of that ministry? What else does he do? Number 9, he helps us pray. Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So there's several things there. But he helps us when we don't know what we should pray. Now, in our church on Tuesdays, it's kind of the big prayer day. So Tuesday morning at 6, we pray. Tuesday evening at 6, we pray. And then we pray during our staff meeting. And, so there's kind of prayer going on all day. And then we have other days of prayer. And then we have church, you know, bigger church gatherings of prayer and so on and so forth. And so in the last couple of years, we've actually, it's been our goal for many years, but we pray a whole lot more. And so I was counseling a couple in their marriage the other day, and I talked about the importance of prayer. Now, couples have physical intimacy, and they can have emotional intimacy. They can converse well and deeply. But how do you have spiritual intimacy? And I think the most intimate way to have spiritual intimacy with somebody is praying to your God in front of them and sharing that, right? That's spiritual intimacy. And so I'd mentioned, you know, yeah, we have these prayer meetings in the morning and in the evening and just talking about that. And he goes, he looks at me, he goes, how do you pray that long? Like, where do you come up with this stuff? And it was, you know, it was interesting, but I'm like, huh, that is weird. Because we've been doing that for a couple years now. And it's just amazing because we have this crew. And I don't even hang out with this crew, but we are so tight. Because they're the 6 a.m. prayer people, right? You know, the early morning prayer people. And I was so blessed because we did a mission trip up to Sendeo with the Overtons. And a bunch of people from that early morning prayer group were. And I'm like, oh yeah, these are the guys, right? There's that radical intimacy. But what happens is, you know, we practice praying. It's not a skill that all of a sudden, oh, but yeah, you can pray and anybody can pray. But if you want to learn to pray more and thank God more, you're not going to run out of prayers by praying too much. You're going to learn to pray more. And you actually start enjoying prayer all the more when you pray more, right? But the Spirit also leads you. Another way to learn how to pray and to pray more is to pray with your Bible open. Because the Spirit helps you pray when your Bible's open. Why? Again, who inspired the words that you're reading to pray from? The Spirit of God inspired men that were carried along by the Spirit to write the scriptures that you're reading. So pray the scriptures back to God. And the Spirit in that way helps you as well. And then there's these times where you're just like, oh, I don't know what you're going to do with this one, God. But that's the Spirit will take over and the Spirit will groan in your heart and just go, oh. Now, my wife and I, we had a stillborn. He was supposed to be born the next week. And we had a stillborn, fully formed, healthy, except for his umbilical cord twisted, right? One of the heaviest times. It's been 15 years. We're okay. In fact, we're better than okay. We've learned a lot from it. We know where he is and we're going to see him someday. Our only argument is, you know, I'm going to see him as 6 foot tall and say, hey, Dad. And my wife still sees him as a toddler, right? I don't know. There's plenty of time in heaven. We might be able to see him both ways. But we know where he is, and we're okay. But the day my wife called me, I was on the way to the funeral home to do a funeral for someone else. And she calls me up, and all I hear is a screaming. I know. I know what this is. And so I called my assistant to go do the funeral that I was supposed to do, and I drove to go be with my wife. And on the way there, the Lord laid it upon my heart. This is the comfort side. And actually the prophetic side, where he's guiding me and he's giving me truth. He says, you're going to be okay, but it's going to be a long road. You're going to be okay, but just be patient. And so I was able to pray with that in mind. The Holy Spirit helped me to pray. And so I go to my 10 and 12-year-old daughters that had prayed that mommy and daddy in their old age would have a baby. And they prayed for a baby brother. And they had a baby brother. And I had to go pick them up from school and explain to them, you're not going to have a baby brother to go grow. You have one, but he's not here. He's already in heaven. And so I would say those are the kind of prayers that you're just like, oh, Lord, Lord. I don't know. And there's times when you're in a state of prayer and you're not praying, but your spirit is, and the Spirit of God is loving you inside of you and just groaning for you. What an incredible gift that as God dwells in you, when you're just so lost, when you're so hurt, you just have no clue, that he's able to go, it's okay. And you're praying, but you're not praying. You're there, but you're not there. But somehow prayer is taking place and you're receiving the benefit of that as the Spirit of God is just groaning forth from you. Or others are hurting and you have no idea what to pray and you're just there and just, oh, Lord. And you might just be saying, oh, Lord, but the Spirit is speaking and praying through you. And he's groaning through you and he's working with your spirit. He knows you well. He's with you all the time. So practice and persevere in prayer. And allow the Holy Spirit to move through you in prayer. So he gives assurance. He seals us. He comforts us. He works truth in us. He teaches us, brings things to remembrance. He guides us. He testifies about Jesus. He helps us pray, and he makes us holy. His name is holy, right? And he dwells in you. He is the Holy Spirit. Holiness is important for believers. And these days, it's not very popular. You know, we were joking at lunch because Bungie had a ginger ale or something, and they put it in a beer mug. And the first thing I'm thinking is, man, I got to get a picture of this, man, you know? But the fact of the matter is, you know, as pastors, a lot of people look at us, right? And so that is important. But what's more important is not the image that we give on the outside. It's who we are before God. It's not about my relationship to the church primarily. It's about my relationship with God, number one. Then with my wife, then with my children, then with my family, and then with the church, right? I mean, and it's this, but it's this intimacy with God. I don't want to be holy so I look good. I want to be holy because that brings me unity, more fellowship with God, and it is a relationship. And he desires that I be holy so I can experience that with him all the more in a very practical sense. Yes, he's declared me righteous, but I want to live it so I can feel that intimacy with God. He is the Holy Spirit, and he dwells in you. God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who does not reject man, who rejects us does not reject man, but God who has given us his Holy Spirit. And number 11, final point, he produces fruit in our lives. This is not the outflowing. This is what he does in your character. You can tell a tree by the kind of fruit it produces. I was really shocked the other day. I was taking my dogs on a walk down the street, and I look over in this man's yard, and there's this bush producing citrus. I don't know whether they are grapefruit or oranges, but it was about this tall. Like, what in the world? It's obviously a fruit tree, right? Probably an orange tree. And I'm looking at this thing, well, now I've identified it. And so you know what it is. And I don't walk by a grapefruit tree, an avocado tree, and just know what they are. Some people might. But anybody can walk by those trees once their fruit is being produced and you recognize what they are. And so the Holy Spirit in you produces fruit in your life, and they supernaturally, naturally appear. You don't work to manufacture fruit. You don't hear like sawing and nailing and stuff like this when you walk through an orange orchard. It's not grunting out the fruit. The fruit, it's a natural process of healthy soil and enough water. And for us, if you're a believer, you plant yourself in that good soil and you get enough water and you expose yourself to the light of the Lord enough, what's going to be produced in you? Fruit. It's what you do in the quiet. It's what you do. You're exposing yourself to God's word. You're exposing yourself to fellowship. The soil is good. You've been in fellowship with others, and you're putting yourself in an environment where you're going to produce a lot of stinking fruit, right? And it's not a whole lot of hard work. In fact, my belief is if you let God in, it's going to start to happen. And that's how it happens, right? You know, when the Lord says, oh, you got to have this incredibly great faith. No, he says you got to have the faith of a mustard seed. And what does it do? It just releases all of heaven all over you. Let him in. It's so interesting that the Bible says you can grieve the Holy Spirit. And what that is, it's resisting God's desire for you. And so you put yourself in that place. You put yourself by the river of living water. And the leaf isn't going to wither. And you're going to produce your fruit in your season. And so what is the fruit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, the interesting thing about that, the verses right before it are the fruit of the flesh. If you're allowing the flesh to produce in you something, it'll produce something and it'll be bad. It'll be disgusting. So what do people testify of your fruit? So in our home, you know, we had Tiffany live in our home for a while. And so you can ask Tiffany, you know, is that pastor, you know, full of hot air? Well, she hasn't lived there for a long time, obviously. She's been up here. But when she lived there, she would have a testimony of what our relationship looked like as she lived in our home. You can only fake it so much, right? And your own children, what do your own children think of you? What do your own children think of your relationship with God? We have a nursing student living in our home now. What does she think of us? You know, one of the biggest blessings is my children, once they became adults, they both gave me a Father's Day card in different ways. And they both said this, we love it that we can live in your home and listen to you teach the Bible. That was the biggest blessing I heard. Because I know I'm an idiot and sometimes, you know, I fail, you know, but I'm willing to apologize, recover well. You know, I'm more David and Peter than I am Daniel and Joseph, right? You know, and so, but that was just such a blessing. What is the fruit that people that are living in your life? One of the tragedies of air conditioning is we stay in our houses, right? Instead of getting out and knowing our neighbors and knowing one another and exposing our lives to others, because if we actually did that, we'd probably have way less hidden sins, right? And so, you know, it's real interesting when you have people living in your life. A group of Christian men involved in some missionary work, they ran into a man that was Amish. And a lot of people assume that the Amish, well, they're really disciplined. Yeah, they're disciplined in a culture. It doesn't mean they're saved. I spent some time in Elkhart, Indiana, which is all wagons and buggies and all these things, you know, and very Amish. But the church that I was being trained at for our radio station, I got to talk to some Amish Christians, and I say, well, what is your religion? And they go, they're very religious, and they go to church every Sunday. But their testimony about their own culture is most of them are not saved. And so these missionaries were out there and they ran into an Amish farmer and they asked him, they said, sir, are you a Christian? And he goes, and then he stopped. He goes, you have something to write on. And the man, and they said, oh, sure. And so he writes down some things and he hands it to him. He says, these are names of some of my friends and people that I know and work with. Go ask them if I'm a Christian. That's heavy, right? Because a lot of people try to get business by putting a fish on their car or their truck or their work truck or their business card, right? How many of you have been ripped off by someone with a fish or a dove or something on their business card, right? Most of us have. Come on, brother. Oh, no, don't do that to me. You know, because it can be smoke and mirrors. But what is the reality when you land on the ground? The reality is, what you do in private is seen in public, right? It is seen in the fruit that you produce. And what you do can look so many different ways. We're all called to so many different things. But if you're a trash collector, is what you do full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control? You may be an artist. Is your art full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? You may be a school teacher. Is your teaching full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control? Whatever you are, if you're a mom, right? Is your vocation full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness? I'm messing them up now, but anyways, if you're a spouse, is your life full of the fruits of the Spirit? Whatever you are, the work looks really different, but the fruit is what is behind everything that you do. And all of us, as believers, should just be going, oh, Lord, produce your Spirit in me. It doesn't have to look like Bungie. Amen. I was waiting for that one. It looks like you. And the Spirit is in you. And the Spirit loves you. And the Spirit so wants to work with you. And the cool thing about that is once that happens, you're in a great place to let it just squirt out all over the place. Just to really get on other people and to be radically effective by that understanding of God's power that just wants to go out. But the reality, all of these things are very personal, and he lives in you and dwells in you. So what do others say about your life, and what would those who know you best say? Let's go ahead and pray.